Next week is Mother's Day, and I have a special message for parents, mothers, for all of us, but it really comes from the end of the book of Ephesians, the last few verses here. Probably all of us have had the experience at some time in our lives of running out of gas with our automobiles. I remember a number of years ago when our girls were still teenagers at home, and we had an old 71 Green Hornet, which the girls never liked anyway, but it really did run well. And they couldn't fault the way it ran. Well, one of our daughters one day is coming by 410, going to church, coming right by the front of this church. We were at that time located over on Vance Jackson when the car sputters and stops right out here in front of this location. And she's all upset and begins to really say some bad things about the Hornet. She didn't use bad language, but just some bad things about the Hornet because they didn't like it anyway. Come to find out, it was only out of gas. And I had to remind my daughters that you can have all of the necessary equipment in a car. It can be mechanically sound. But if you don't keep gas in the tank, it's not going to run. And I see all of this equipment that Paul gives us here in these verses as being sort of a reminder of that, that we can have all of this equipment on. We can have all of our armor in place. But if we do not keep the engine fueled by gasoline, if we do not understand the importance of praying always, then all of the equipment is not going to help us in our warfare against the enemy. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, in our battle against Satan, number one, we need to have the Word available to us at all times. David speaks of meditating in the Word day and night. God reminds Joshua that he cannot be successful without meditating in this word, turning not from it to the right hand or to the left. He would be prosperous as they went into the land. The same thing's true that we must learn to pray at all times. In other words, pray without ceasing. And as we do that, we have the ability, moment by moment, to be able to stand up against all of the temptation that comes at us. And I somehow believe that as we approach the end of this age, and I think all of us understand that, we feel that, that the pressure is mounting, the pressure to conform to this world. And moment by moment by moment, we have things coming at us in the form of temptation to conform to the patterns of this world, to the thought processes of this world. And the only way that we're going to be able to stand up against the enemy in these last days is to equip ourselves with the Word so that we can meditate in it day and night, and that we can always be praying, lifting up our spirit and our needs into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. So prayer is absolutely essential in our battle against the forces of evil. Jesus, you remember, reminded his disciples in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men ought always, always, not just sometimes, but men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or not to become discouraged. If you're discouraged this morning, I would ask you to carefully consider your prayer life. If you're defeated this morning because of the enemy and how he's come at you, do you know the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, as Colossians 3:16 tells us? And then secondly, are you always lifting up your spirit in prayer to our Heavenly Father? It's absolutely essential in the battles that we face. Now, there's probably not one of us this morning that is not somewhat disenchanted, unsatisfied with our prayer lives. And I don't know how you feel, but almost every time I hear a message on prayer, I read a book on prayer, I almost am hesitant. If I know ahead of time they're going to be speaking on prayer, I'm almost hesitant to go. Why? Because I know that I'm going to be terribly, terribly convicted. I read books like the book by E.M. Bounds or Destined to the Throne by Bill Hymer and some other books, and I think, you know, I need this, but I become so convicted to hear messages like that, to read books about prayer. Why is that? Because for most of us, we've probably tried about every gimmick under the sun. And let's be honest about it, many of them are gimmicks. And we develop these long lists of people and needs for which we are to pray, and we determine that there's going to be a certain time that we're going to sit down and we're going to go through this list, and it becomes so mechanical that we wonder, how in the world can God use it? And so we give up in defeat, either because the list becomes too long, it becomes too mechanical, or we simply have to admit that we can't compete with Martin Luther and John Wesley and some of these others who got up and spent the first 2 or 3 or 4 hours every day in prayer. And we become terribly, terribly convicted about that. Now, I think God calls some men to a prayer life like that, and some women to a prayer life like that. But it may not be the style of prayer that God has for you. But isn't it interesting that the Bible puts this in the format of praying at all times? So it's not just 2 or 3 or 4 hours in the morning that you would set aside to be with God, but it's day by day, moment by moment, as you are living your life, recognizing how dependent you are upon our Heavenly Father. Now, how would you define prayer? Probably all of us would define it a little differently today. I heard someone recently who referred to prayer as simply a three-lettered word, cry, cry. Like the cry of a newborn babe, as we hear at this moment. That was planned ahead of time. She pinched him. Thanks for pinching your baby this morning. The cry of a newborn babe. What does that cry represent? Number one, it represents the recognition of a need. And number two, it represents the recognition of a need that that child cannot fulfill itself. That it's totally dependent upon its mother or its father. So it's a plea for help. And the Bible says, as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word in order that we might grow thereby. So there is an analogy there, and the same thing's true in our prayer lives, that our prayer lives simply represent, number one, that we do have a Heavenly Father who can meet our needs, and number two, that we cannot meet our needs. We are totally dependent upon Him, and so we live life on that basis in a moment-by-moment relationship, conversing with God. I guess if we could just simply define prayer in its simplest terms, it would be conversing with God. And conversing with God about what? Recognizing, whether it be in the form of praise or in the form of prayer, that we are dependent upon Him for every moment of our lives. And when we go against the enemy, and the enemy comes against us, in order to be able to resist him, we must, number one, be armed with the Word of God. And secondly, as we are armed with the Word of God, and as we use the Word of God, we are continually recognizing our need before Him, that we're dependent upon Him. You know, anytime you go to war, anytime our country goes to war, we saw it in Desert Storm. I was putting this message together on the day that the compound in Waco burned to the ground. And I thought of that, how the FBI and the ATF, supposedly, were totally dependent in a moment-by-moment relationship upon the Attorney General, and she was dependent upon her continued dialogue, moment-by-moment awareness, update with the Commander-in-Chief, who was the President of the United States, and that's why the buck always stops with him. We saw with President Bush in Desert Storm. As they begin to move in, they were in war, and remember, we're in war. There must be that moment-by-moment dependency, interaction with, dialogue with the Commander-in-Chief. And that's what God was teaching Joshua. And that's what God wants each one of us to know, that as we face the enemy out in the world, and we face all of these temptations, just a whole plethora of temptations that come at us from many different directions, moment by moment by moment, that we must be in touch with our Commander-in-Chief in order that we know how to respond to Him. And as we are, then we begin to experience one victory after another. Now I want you to notice several things here that are in these verses. Number one, we have the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication. Prayer, if understood as a continuing expression of my dependency upon God, should become as habitual as breathing. As you've been sitting here listening to me, and as I've been speaking, we are both dependent upon breathing. It becomes a habit. It becomes a way of life. So much so that we don't even need to think about it. We just breathe. And as long as we breathe, we have life. And in the same way, as long as we are recognizing our need for God and our dependency upon Him, moment by moment, we are breathing that relationship in the form of prayer, then we experience spiritual life. But the moment we stop breathing spiritually, meaning we stop taking in the Word and we stop conversing with God in prayer, then spiritually we begin to die. And that's what Jesus said, men ought always to pray and never lose heart. Never become discouraged. Never die spiritually. When we stop breathing, we stop living. And all of this somehow relates back to verse 10, where he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." How can we be strong in the Lord if we're not armed with the Word of God, so that we know the rhema of God, as we looked at it last week? We're able to see the whole picture, but we're also able to take those small parts, those increments that make up the whole picture, the Word of God, and then in prayer we are expressing that we are being strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. That's when we're strong in Him, and strong in the power of His might. As Martin Luther said, should we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And then he goes on to say, just ask who that may be, Christ Jesus. It is He. You know, there's a number of passages in the New Testament to speak of praying always. For example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is he saying? It is God's will that you pray without ceasing in everything. It is God's will that you give thanks moment by moment in everything that you encounter, because it's an opportunity for God to display his glory and power through your life. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Remember, Paul is writing from prison, chained to Roman soldiers. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your sweet gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is nearby. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the end result is the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't have peace in your innermost being this morning? I would imagine that that peace is directly related to a prayerlessness that is there. I find that in my own life. If I don't have peace, it's because I'm not really depending upon the Lord. I'm not in close touch with Him, communicating with Him. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The door will be opened. Or in John 14 and verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, that shall you receive, in order that the Father may be glorified. He wants to be glorified, but he can only be glorified as we ask in prayer, believing. What a marvelous challenge. And over again, Jesus said to his disciples, John 16, 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive in order that what? Your joy may be full. Isn't it interesting that peace is related to our prayer lives? Our joy is related to our prayer lives. Is it any wonder why so many of God's people are downcast and defeated today and no expression of joy on their faces? They represent a lack of prayer. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. The key is asking in His will. Years ago, we used to have a bird feeder out and back until it started drawing in some rats, because the corn would fall on the ground, the rats started coming, and so we decided that wasn't a good plan. But it was interesting to see how the squirrels would come down and they would wrap themselves around that bird feeder and they'd hang upside down. They were determined that whatever it took, they were going to get some corn. And if you were to ask the birds the squirrels what they were doing at that time, they would have said something like, we're hanging around the troxels because we recognize there's food here. Now, if we can look at little animals like that and see how dependent they are upon God and how they're going to, whatever it takes, get what their bodies need, we can learn from them. We need to pray. We need time in God's Word. We say, well, I don't have time to really spend time in God's Word. And as I said last week, and I would ask you, how is it that you always make time? None of us this morning, as I look out here, are underfed. I'm certainly not. How is it that we find time to physically eat? You say, well, I really don't have time to pray. How is it that we don't have time to pray? Have you for 1 week cataloged how much time you spend watching television? Or how much time you spend reading the newspaper? Would you do that for just 1 week and find out? How much time do you spend when you're out on the road traveling, listening to the radio in your car pickup rather than praying? You know, God really has convicted me about that recently, to where I basically don't turn the radio on anymore. I like that solitude. I don't have a cellular phone in my pickup. I don't want it. We need that time to be with God. And I find driving can be one of the most beneficial times to be practicing the presence of God and lifting up my voice to Him. And when Connie rides with me, she says that's one of the best things to encourage her prayer life. It's just being with me as I'm driving. Boy, that one almost went right over. And I'll tell you, there's a few guys sitting out here this morning that I enjoy riding with them because it really encourages me to pray. I won't mention anybody by name, but there are some here. You know, the NIV renders this, pray on all occasions. Pray on all occasions, Ephesians 6, verse 18. I like what John MacArthur says about this. He's got a great paragraph. He says, to pray at all times is to live in a continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer. Lived in a deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God. We ask for His help. Or when we experience something good and beautiful, as we all do at times, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of Him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Jesus Christ personally, we pray for God to draw that person to Himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God, our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continual ascending prayer. A perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. To pray at all times is to constantly set our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. You know, we've all watched underwater footage of deep sea divers. And that deep sea diver, because he is not living in an element that God naturally prepared him for, when he's down below the surface, he's taking in that oxygen. But he recognizes he's always got to have his eyes focused above because that's where he's got to go before very long. And all of us are living in an atmosphere, in a society that is under the dominion of the evil one. That's what 1 John 5 and verse 19 says. We know that we are of God and the whole world is in the hands of the wicked one. We know that, John says. And because we are living in a society that is not natural for us, we cannot survive, just like that deep sea diver cannot survive, without keeping our eyes focused upon our Commander-in-Chief in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to keep our minds focused there. There's also, secondly, a participation in prayer. Notice what he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The NIV reads, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So we don't just pray on all occasions, we pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means, what does God desire in this situation? How is God going to be glorified in this situation? Always having God's best interest at heart. I've been reading through many of the Old Testament books where Moses, you know, with the people of Israel in the land of, or in the wilderness, and how Moses is constantly interceding on behalf of the people. He's interceding to God, but it's always God's glory that he has in mind. God's glory that's at stake. And so when we pray, we always pray, Lord, in what way can you best be glorified through this problem that I find myself in right now? That's to pray in the Spirit. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we pray in harmony with the Spirit of God, that God is so, He has so predestined us that we are able to link up with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that brought all things into creation, into existence. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it was the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. God used the Spirit of God to bring all things into existence. And this same Spirit, this same Holy Spirit, we can now link up with in prayer. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, where he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Did you hear that? You did not receive the spirit of God bondage again, which results in fear in your life, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Likewise, the Spirit, he says in verse 26, Or verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we might be also glorified together. Then when he goes on in verse 26, he writes, likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't even know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now what does that mean? I like the story of the grandfather who was passing by his granddaughter's room one night, overheard her repeating the alphabet. In an oddly reverent way, he stopped and asked her what she was doing. He says, honey, what are you doing? She said, well, Grandpa, I'm saying my prayers, but I can't think of exactly the words tonight, so I'm just saying all the letters of the alphabet and hoping that God will somehow put them all together because He knows what I'm thinking. You say, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray. I've never prayed before. You might be a new Christian this morning, and you say, boy, this is so foreign to me. But understand that you have a marvelous participant in prayer, in the Spirit. And He will help you pray. He will lead you in prayer. There's no magic formula as to how to pray. Just simply recognize your need, begin to converse with God, express your dependence upon Him, praise Him, pray to Him. And as you do, all at once, over a period of time, it will become a natural part of your life so that you'll be praying without ceasing. Sometimes our prayers can be rather selfish. And that's where arming ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, and I believe that's why Paul mentions it in verse 17, prior to verse 18, is because as we know the Word of God, then we can pray more effectively. If we don't know the Word of God, then many times our prayers can become very selfish with wrong motives. And that's why I believe that James is saying that you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not because you're asking amiss. You're asking with the wrong motives in order that you might consume it upon your own lust. And we see many out there today who are propagating prayer to meet physical wants, not physical needs, but physical wants. You know, God wants you to have a $50,000 car. You pray for that car. God wants to meet that need. Or God wants you to live in a $500,000 home, you know, and we have all these promises that go out, encouragements to pray. And because God hasn't put you in that kind of a house or that kind of a home, you say, well, God really isn't answering my prayers. Well, we can ask with the wrong motives. We can ask in order that we might consume it upon our own lust. You know, the Bible says in Jude verses 20 and 21 that in the last days there will be mockers who will walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who are separate, they are sensual, they don't have the Spirit. There's the problem. They don't have the Spirit. But he says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. How's that? Through our time in the Word. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we participate in prayer. There's also a persistence in prayer, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watching for all the saints. Praying and watching. Praying, keeping alert to the enemy and his tactics. Reminds us of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Could you not watch with me and pray for 1 hour? 1 hour, Jesus is saying to his disciples. I'm not asking you, he says, for a whole night, just 1 hour. Couldn't you stay awake and pray for 1 hour? And we're just like the disciples. The tempter was about to devour them. He chides them for not being able to watch and pray for 1 hour. And this is the key to avoiding spiritual disaster in our own lives, the lives of others. We're to stay alert. We're to stay in prayer. Stay alert and stay in dependence upon God. Stay alert and stay looking to the Father. And we do that through developing the presence, the practicing of the presence of God in our lives. We all know the story, the history of Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. That was a disaster that the United States could have avoided had there been one young lieutenant who would have taken seriously what two men who were watching the radar saw as this tremendous number of dots. And these dots represented Japanese planes. But the young lieutenant, when he was told, thought it's probably just U.S. planes coming from the West Coast. And the end result was, he said, don't worry about it. And disaster struck just before 8 that morning, December the 7th. And when we fail to pray and watch for one another, we're failing in our most responsible moments, just as that young lieutenant did. Now you say, but boy, how can I pray at all times? Notice there's four times the word all is mentioned here, or its equivalent. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You say, my goodness, I would never get finished praying for people. Well, you pray in the Spirit through the day as the Spirit brings people to your mind. When God brings you to me to your mind, then you pray for me. When God brings your husband to your mind, you pray for him. Your children, your aunt, your uncle, other people involved in ministry, you pray for them as the Spirit brings them to your mind. Do it right then and now. You know, I've been so convicted in the past where somebody will come up and say, would you pray for me about something? And then I go away, not having prayed for them, and I forget about it. We've all had that experience. So when I forget about it, and I remember that I forgot about it, and I remember that person immediately, whatever I'm doing, just say, Lord, I don't know what this is all about. I don't know where they're being tempted, but they did ask for prayer. And so I'm bringing them into your presence, and you understand, you know. And we begin to practice the presence of God in this way. And then finally, notice the preference in prayer. The preference in prayer in verses 19, 20. Paul gives us an example of how we should be praying for one another. And I get very convicted when I look at this. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. Remember, Paul's in prison, chained to two Roman soldiers. He said, I want you to pray this for me. I want you to pray for me. And here's what I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for two things. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was confined in a Roman prison. But he was not confined in his spirit. And Paul is not asking that somehow he would be loosened from the chains of the Roman soldiers. He's not asking that the Christians at Ephesus would pray that he would be freed from imprisonment. What is he asking? He's asking for a freedom to be able to utter clearly and boldly the gospel of Christ. You see, you might feel as though you're in chains this morning. You're in a difficult marriage. Or you're having a difficult time with your children. Or you're in a job that you don't like. You say, I just want you to pray that God will help me to find a new job. I want you to help me to pray that God will get me out of these circumstances. Well, you might be asking for prayer for the wrong thing. Rather, pray that in the midst of those circumstances, that God will give you a freedom to be able to declare the gospel and share the gospel with others, because in the light of eternity, if one person comes to Christ, because of your difficult circumstances, but yet your enablement to be able to declare freely and boldly the gospel of Christ, so that the eyes of that person is opened up, all of eternity is going to rejoice, and you're going to rejoice in eternity, because all at once you see it from God's perspective. What a difference it makes. I find myself every time I stand before a large group, especially of unbelievers, that I want to ask for prayer for people, not those who are unbelievers, but for others. As I did last Monday morning Monday afternoon at the Hernser Memorial, when probably, who knows, two-thirds of the people were here were probably not believers. And that's the one thing that I request more than anything else. Lord, give me clarity so that the gospel is presented clearly. And Lord, give me an authority that cannot come from myself. It can only come from you. And when you think of me to pray for me, that's what I want you to pray for me. And when I pray for you, I want to pray that in your circumstances, regardless of how difficult they may be, that in your circumstances, you will be wanting more than anything else, not to be free from your circumstances, but to be able to, in the midst of your circumstances, declare freely and boldly, with authority, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our last time with Ken and Nancy, we were so moved just to see Nancy's love for her husband and to hear her pray, or to hear her request for prayer and say, you know, this really isn't what we want, but if this is what God wants, then this is what we want. Because we want God to be glorified in Ken's life, in Ken's circumstances. She said something like that. And I thought, that's how we are to pray in the Spirit. And that's how we ought to be praying and requesting prayer for one another. And if we have our minds set on things above and not on things of the earth, then our prayers are radically going to be altered. because our focus is changed. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we are reminding ourselves of that. Jesus' focus was upon others, not himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. We celebrate Christ's focus upon others. As we pray, let's pray for others. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. This may be the moment when you recognize your need. Even as we've talked about prayer, that you recognize, I am in circumstances that I cannot handle. I am being tempted in a way that I cannot handle, but I don't have any ability to be able to resist the temptation. And it's only as you allow Christ to come into your life, and then as you begin to get into His Word and allow His Word to get into you, as you begin to lift up your voice in a moment-by-moment relationship of dependency upon Him, that you begin to experience the victory. So your first need, your most pressing need, is to come to Christ this morning. And I would encourage you in these moments to do this as we pray. Father, how thankful we are for the privilege we have to pray. That we can pray at all times, on all occasions, because prayer is not the posture of one's body, but the posture of one's heart. And so we position ourselves before you today as totally helpless, incapable of ourselves to be able to resist temptation. But you are totally capable. So we rest in you. And I pray for that one who's never trusted Christ this morning, that somehow you've made the word clear to them. That this may be the moment, even as we celebrate through the bread, the body of Christ, and the cup, the blood of Christ being given on our behalf, that they may come to that time of truth in their own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. As we've heard so beautifully played on the piano, you are our hiding place. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. We thank you for the finished work, the work that you accomplished, which forever gives us that assurance of our sins having been forgiven, and gives us the assurance that we will be in eternity with you forever. We thank you for the bread. And then he took the bread and he said, "You take this and eat it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. Thank you. same way he took the cup and he gave thanks. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for this reminder so vivid and so perpetual of your blood that was shed for us. How can we say thanks? We praise you, we adore you, we exalt you. And then he said, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. This will do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.